Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, when I got engaged, you go from being boyfriend to fiance. And there's a bunch of things that get involved with that. But one of them was you kind of realize, at least for me, I realized that I'm not ready for this thing. And for me, it hit me when we went to register for things. I don't know if you did this. There's a thing now where you go and you register. And what basically registering is you pick out all the things that you need to start your life together. And then people generously and very kindly, they buy these things for you as a part of wedding gifts. And so we would go and register at different stores, which means you go to like places like Target. You spend hours in Target. You go to this place called Crate and Barrel, which is two words that have nothing to do with what's in that store. And if you're in the market for a barrel, do not go to Crate and Barrel. There is no barrels there. It's like batteries plus, only the opposite. It's named after something that's not there. But you go walking around and you register for stuff. And this is when it hit me. This is when I'm like, I am in over my head because I don't know what I'm getting into. And Hannah would say, hey, listen, we need to buy all new dishware. And I was like, I think what I wear when I do dishes is just fine. And then I was like, and she looked at me weird. And I was like, just kidding. She would hold up utensils. And this is a real conversation. She held up a spoon. She goes, do you love this spoon? And I was like, I have never in my life had an emotional response to a spoon. If I close my eyes and try really hard, nothing. Nope, I cheat on all the spoons. I have a spoon, I'll have two spoons in one meal sometimes. Like, I have no love. I don't even care. I don't have emotions for certain things like that. But then other things I do. Other things I feel really strongly about. I will tell you, I openly sobbed. Openly, in front of other grown men, and cried. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. I sobbed openly when Eli Manning dropped back in the Super Bowl after he's getting hounded, leaves the pocket, chucks the ball up. And David Tyree, you remember this? The helmet catch? When that happened and he fell to the ground, I started crying. I just sobbed openly in front of all my friends, and I'm proud of it. I think that might be one of my most sincere tears of joy. And then when I had my first kid, but those are the two, really. And then when I got married, yeah, there was one too. But emotions are powerful. They come on when you don't even expect it. Maybe like that, when I was watching the game. Emotions are really strong. You can't ignore them. You know, you can't just dismiss them. And to some degree, you can't control them either. Like, they come to you. Now, you can control what you do with them. You can control what kind of imagination you cultivate with that feeling and that emotion. You can make decisions based on your emotions, but you just have them. And they're really strong. The way I describe it is it's kind of like they're dramatic, right? They're really dramatic sometimes, these emotions. They're like bullies. They will bully your brain into doing things that you know doesn't make sense. How many times have you seen a train wreck in slow motion? Two people in love, and you're like, I can't even tell them what's going on. I can't tell them how bad of an idea this looks and seems and is because they're just so in love, right? The feelings are so strong. Emotions are so powerful. So we have to validate they exist. I mean, you can't ignore them, but what do you do with them? How do you let them control your life? Or what do you, do they have any say in your decisions? And this is a conversation we've been having really as a part of the last several weeks. We're in this series we call the Five Gauges. If you're just jumping in today, we're in these five different areas of your life the Bible has a lot to say about. Your spiritual life, your intellectual, your thought life, physically, relationally, and emotionally is where we're going to be today. Now, those aren't the only five categories the Bible talks about. There might be more, but these are definitely big ones that have a lot to do with our overall wellness. Whenever you see a counselor, they'll tell you it's not just mental health. A lot of things impact your mind and the way you think and the way you feel. And that's what I love about this series is we're not... validates that we're not one-dimensional beings. Like, God made us with different facets and different components to our life. And one of the things that sometimes is a honest critique of Christians can be that sometimes the answer to everybody's problem and everybody's issue is, well, just pray more and just read your Bible more. And the truth is, yes, you should pray more, pray without ceasing, and you should read the Bible more. Trust me, you don't need less Bible in your life. But even the Bible tells me that there are different parts to who we are. There's physical parts to who we are. Sometimes the Bible tells me you need to go and help somebody. Give them a coat if they're cold. Give them some food if they're hungry. Take a nap if you're cranky all the time when you're tired. These are things that are spiritually important. That's why the picture really that makes sense is that the spiritual part of your life sits at the hub. And the spiritual life has a lot to say about your physical and your emotional, relational, and intellectual. And I've been saying this all month, if 2023 is going to be your best year spiritually, it'll be your best year, period. Because your spirituality affects everything. So today we're going to talk about emotion. And honestly, there's a lot of them out there. And I didn't think I could just talk about them in general. I felt like I had to pick one. And you know, I could have picked anger. Anger is actually, it's not an evil thing in and of itself. God gets angry. Jesus gets angry. In fact, anger can be a healthy energy that helps give you the courage and the energy to defend something that is worth and needs defending. So anger is not always a bad thing. Lament or grief. We have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Christians could do more to learn about healthy grieving, to actually, there are things we need to grieve and should grieve. Lamenting is a good thing. It's an emotion. It can also go sideways, too. It can be a controlling emotion. And there's all kinds of emotions. Well, today I picked one that I think a lot of us deal with. And interestingly enough, Jesus teaches on very specifically. And the way he teaches on this topic is actually an answer and a guiding principle for how we should deal with all of our emotions. So this is partly why I picked it. So the topic today, the emotion that we want to live in, is the emotion of worry. This is a tough one. Worry is really nefarious because unlike a terminal illness that might take your future away, worry steals your present. It robs you of being able to be presently content and happy or have joy or hope. Worry robs you of right now. It robs you of right now. And that's why I want to talk about it, because it's really, really a tough one for a lot of people. And the way Jesus teaches about this particular emotion will actually help us with other emotions. So this is Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 6, he's doing a lot of teaching. He's giving a little sermon. And this is what he says about worry. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus is not telling you to buck up. He's not just telling you, snap out of it. I mean, that's not what he's saying. In fact, he's about to really do a deep surgical dive into worry. He's going to help us. He's going to get underneath worry. He's going to tell us what worry's about. But telling someone just not worry is like telling a little kid. You ever go into their room at night when they're up way past their bedtime, and you open the door and you say, "Go to sleep," and the kid goes, "Ugh." You know, like they just try to go to sleep. You can't. You can't just go to sleep, and you can't just snap out of worry. That's not what Jesus is doing here. That's not what he's saying. He's much more methodical than that. He's going to break it down. He's going to be very ruthlessly deliberate about what worry is. And actually, even the first line here that I just read, he's already doing some work. I mean, do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, is not life more than the things you're worried about? I mean, let's, for a second, just translating this in our culture. Some of us, we worry about the economy. Isn't life more than the economy? You know, we worry about our kids' grades, getting good grades. Isn't life more than getting good grades? We worry about maybe our job or our position or our promotion. Isn't life more than your job. Even like global issues right now and instability in the international world and stuff, isn't life more than just what's happening among governments? I mean, isn't life more than these things? See, Jesus is already trying to do some work, but the tough one that he leads off with is this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Jesus, I feel like that one I should worry about. That's a big one. That's existentially who I am. Not worry about my life. I feel like, okay, I won't worry about the luxuries, but I should worry about my life, right? What are you going to tell me that can take my worry about my life off the table? Well, that's what Jesus wants to do. So let's keep reading. Look at the birds of the air. And you're like, I don't have time. I'm so worried. What do you mean? What's with the birds, you know? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't invest and diversify their portfolios. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin or have Gucci or Versace. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his great splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Basically, people who don't even believe in God, their life looks exactly like yours. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? Anything you need and want, all these things will be given to you as well. All your deepest needs and wants and desires are satisfied in your seeking first his kingdom. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, now let's dissect this whole passage. There's a lot in here. Okay, can we spend some time here? The first thing I want to point out is this whole passage pivots on these two words. Ready? But seek. This is it. This is what you came for here today. This is the breakthrough. This, to the degree that you understand what I'm about to say, what Jesus is teaching this morning, to the degree that you apply this to your life, to the degree that you leave and walk out these doors today and do this, is the degree to which you can deal with your worry problem. Ready for this? What Jesus is telling you today is that to deal with your worry problem, it is not simply refraining from worry. It's not simply stop worrying, snap out of it, don't worry. This is not a refraining. That's not what he's teaching today. What Jesus is saying today is it's a replacing. It's not a refraining, it's a replacing. It's not stop worrying, it's start seeking. What does seeking mean? What does he mean by seeking? This is really important. Seeking is not peeking. It's not just peeking under the rock and going, oh, it's not there. That's not what seeking is. Seeking is a start, it has to start, you've got to start somewhere, but it is a orientation and it's pointing and it's moving and it has speed and direction, which is velocity. It is going and ongoing and continuing. It is a constant seeking. That's what it is. It isn't, I tried a Bible study, I did it for 6 weeks and it didn't work for me. And maybe God's not going to deal with my problem. I'm still worried. It's not, I started tithing and now I'm still worried about money. It's not, I went on a mission trip one time, but I still worry about if my life's going to have purpose. It's not that. That's peeking. That's, you looked under the rock and up, it's not there. No, seeking is you're on mission. You're devoted. This is why, just a chapter earlier, Jesus puts it like this. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Did you hear it? You're only satisfied when you're hungry. If you leave today and you go, man, I'm full. That was enough spirituality for me for one day. I did my thing for the week. I'm good. I'm gonna go and do my other things now. I'm gonna live the life I wanna live. I'm gonna live how I wanna live. And I'm full. You know what's gonna happen? You string together enough weeks like that, and you're gonna feel like something's missing in your life. But when the people that are most full, that I know who are truly full in life, in every category, are the ones that are more hungry for God today than they were yesterday. They want to discover a new area of their life that is yet unsurrendered to his leadership. They are hungry. They leave these doors going, man, this afternoon, I want to bring Jesus into when I'm getting on the floor playing with my kids, when I'm watching the game, when I'm hanging out. I want Jesus everywhere in my life. I want him when I'm going to bed at night. I want him when I get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to work and I'm going to be in my office. I want Jesus everywhere. I'm just hungry, hungry, hungry. Listen, Jesus says it like this. If you seek me, you'll find me. Here's what that means. The day you stop seeking, you lost him. I mean, if you find him, you lost him. No, it's a seeking, it's a pursuing, it's an orientating your life around what? Ready for this? First, his kingdom. That's what you're seeking. That's what you're looking for. You're coming to Jesus with prayers about your retirement, about your kids, about your job, and he goes, I got the answer. Talk to me about my kingdom. Where is that on your priority list? Well, no, Jesus, I'm talking about my kids. I'm talking about, you know, how do I be a single dad or a single mom and raise, no, Jesus, but yeah. But talk to me about where my kingdom is in there, in your priority list. You know, don't go to Jesus just praying for stuff when you haven't even looked at or sought his kingdom. You see, this is the reality. Becoming a seeker of his kingdom first means everything in your life, including your comfort, including your goals and your dreams and your desires and the way you interpret the Bible and the way you think it should be and the way you think singleness should look or the way you think marriage should be. All those things go second. Look, I'm a snake oil salesman. If I'm gonna get up here and tell you that your answer to worry is to exchange it for the peace and the tearless joy of God, tearless joys of God. There's no suffering. Just set it aside. You know what Scripture really is telling us this morning? What Jesus is saying? This is hard to hear, but this is the truth, and this is freedom. Freedom is in truth. Truth sets people free. Really what it is trading the suffering of worry for the purposeful suffering of becoming second, of every area of your life putting underneath the King Jesus. And that is a living sacrifice, as Paul puts it. Romans chapter 12, Paul puts it like this. We are living sacrifices, meaning we are sacrifices that are constantly trying to crawl off the altar. It's a living killing. Look, I'm a pastor. I like to be liked. I sometimes worship at the idol of being a people pleaser and wanting to be liked. Do you know how hard it is to get up here and say, hey, listen, you're suffering from worry. You know what the answer is? Is become a living killing where you're just killing yourself daily and your desires and your goals and what you think is right. Kill it all underneath the King Jesus. But that's what it says. It has to be his kingdom first, and this will set you free from worry. Here's what you need to know. If God is going to be your king, God, not just like the God of an area of your life, but the God, his kingdom has no borders in your life. There's no part of your life that rubs up against God's borders. Every part of your life, your financial life, your time life, the way you do parenting, your marriage, all of those things, underneath the King. This isn't just your weekend life. This isn't just Sunday morning. It's your Monday through Saturday life, all of it. And that's that last part where it says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that's really redundant in a way. It's almost just saying this is the natural outflow of making God your king, is his righteousness will be your pursuit. Look, it's not about self trying to serve God for yourself, so trying to do all the right things so that he pleases you. That's not what it is. The definition of love is getting more joy out of giving the other person joy than taking joy from them. Does that make sense? So seeking his kingdom and his righteousness is really doing this. It's not just believing in God. You know, I don't think, you know, Satan right now is wondering, is God real? You know, I don't think he's wondering, did Jesus really raise from the dead? I don't know. Is that real? No, he knows. He believes all those things. He just hasn't made Jesus king. And what it really means is, do you trust Jesus to obey him enough in every part of your life? That's the acid test, right? Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe he died for you? Yeah, I believe he died for me. Do you believe he saved you from your sins? Yeah, I believe that. Do you believe you'll be in heaven with him if you put your faith in Jesus? Yes, I believe that. Will you let him have your schedule this week? No. I don't know if I can trust him with that. You know, then he's not God. Then you're God. Because for him to be God, like God, then you just say yes before you even know what he's going to tell you to do this week. Because he's God. Because he's king. And his righteousness and whatever he teaches on anything, whatever his opinion is on anything, it's authority because he's king. He's not counselor. He's not butler. He's not just advisor. He's king. And you're seeking his kingdom. So really, the answer to your worry problem is really a king problem. And it's a kingdom problem. This is our problem. Now, I want to just dig a little deeper into this passage, just to kind of pull on this just for a second. The first verse we read was verse 25, and it starts off with a word, therefore. You can see, put that up there, verse 25, therefore I tell you. Okay, whenever you see that in your Bible, that's code, that means you have to go back a verse, because it's something, 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 therefore do this. So let's go back a verse. Let's see what Jesus was saying. Verse 24, that what invoked the therefore. He says this in verse 24. No one, you can try. It's not possible though. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he kicks this whole thing off around worry on the topic of money. A couple things I want to point out here. First of all is no one can serve two masters, meaning if you're like God, you can have everything in my life except my belief about human sexuality. You can have everything in my life except about how I handle singleness. You can have everything in my life except what I believe about divorce and remarriage. You can have everything in my life except what I believe about money. You can have everything in my life except what I believe about my career and my calling and what I want to do in life. What Jesus is telling you is no wonder you're exhausted. No wonder. It's kind of hollow, this thing, just coming to church and doing, no wonder. You're trying to do something that's actually impossible. Because the reality is whatever you're holding back, that's God. Because by definition, God is God. That's why it says in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God without faith. What does that mean? It just means that it's impossible to really have this relationship with him unless you're going to let him be what he is, which is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So this is the reality. Some of us are so exhausted trying to do this. And I love what it says here. He says, you'll either hate one or love the other. At the end of the day, you're either going to, when it says love, it means just serve and be devoted. That's why Jesus added this devote and despise. Because love is important, but I want to just make a distinction with devotion. Here's love versus devotion, okay? Love is, for many of us, it's a feeling. We know it's not. It's much more than a feeling. You know, some of the most beautiful expressions of love involve suffering and pain and tears and sacrifice. So we know it's not just a romantic thing. despite what movies and music tell us. But devotion really clarifies it. I mean, if you say, I love my wife or I love my husband, but you don't know their birthday, you don't know what they like for their birthday, you don't know anything about them, you're unwilling to bring any kind of pain and suffering and sacrifice to express that love to them, then let's be honest, you don't love them. You're loving something else, whatever that is. Maybe it's protecting your own comfort. Maybe it's your own, you know, reputation, whatever it is. It's your own desires, your own selfishness. But here's the thing. Devotion, that's clarifying what you're devoted to. Now, listen, if you call me, this might be weird to say as a pastor, but let's say you call me and you're really struggling at your job. You're worried about losing your job. Listen, I will have concern for you. I will. I'll probably follow up and ask you how it's going. I will pray for you. I have compassion on that. I will grieve with you and lament with you if you lose it. But I won't worry about it. If your kids aren't getting good grades, I will pray for them. I will have compassion. I will grieve with you if that affects their friends and affects the way they just even, they're struggling with their own view of themselves. I mean, I'll grieve with you. I'll have compassion and I will pray over those things. I just won't worry about them. Why? You worry about the things that you're devoted to. And I didn't devote my life to your position in your company. I didn't devote my life to your kids' grades. But my question is this, what are you devoted to? Because insofar as you know what you're devoted to, you'll know what's underneath the worry. Here's what I want to say. This is so important. Some of you today need to go home today, and you need to make an appointment with a therapist. You need to make an appointment with a counselor. Some of you people really, they walk around where with like the theme of the movie Jaws in their head all the time. You know, the dun 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 everywhere, all the time, wherever they go. And listen, some of you need to go home and you need to talk to somebody about that. Maybe you need to talk to a counselor, talk to a therapist. Some of you, listen, need to hear this. The brain is an organ, okay, and it gets sick. And sometimes it gets wounded and it needs surgery and it needs medicine. And your emotions are a symptom that maybe the brain is sick. And so some of you need to hear from your pastor today. Maybe you need to go home and make an appointment with a doctor and get some medicine. Let's not be so one-dimensional. We've been talking about this all month. We're not just one-dimensional. The Bible tells me this. Maybe some of you need to take more rest and get better sleep and a better diet and better medicine. But here's what's true. All of us need to go home today and ask, who are we devoted to? Who are we seeking? Whose kingdom are we seeking? Because as much as our emotion problems may involve a lot of things, our emotion problem can also involve a devotion problem. Who we're devoted to? So what if you changed what you were devoted to? What if today you did exactly what Scripture's telling you? You replaced something in your life and you started a mission. You got on mission to bring the kingdom of God into every category of your life. You made that decision today. One thing I can tell you that won't happen with your life, with Scripture, you know, you will grieve. There'll be sadness. There'll be struggles. There'll be suffering. There'll be pain. There'll be joy. There'll be hope. But there won't be worry. This is what Jesus is telling me. This is what it means to follow and trust his word with your life. So my question is, what if you changed what you were devoted to? What does your schedule tell you you're devoted to? What is your people at work, your career, people in your work, what do they say that you're devoted to? What does your spouse and your marriage say that, oh, they're devoted to this? What does your finances say you're devoted to? What is your parenting? What do your kids say? Oh, mom, dad, they are devoted to this. What do your weekends say that you are devoted to? What do your hobbies tell you you're devoted? What if you changed what you were devoted to. Well, that's a tall order, Pastor Brian. That's hard. Well, here's how you do it. And this is what's so fascinating. This is nestled right into this whole discussion is a maybe a strange little verse in the middle of all of this. And it begins with this word, look. In verse 26, Jesus says, look. You know what that word look means? Doesn't mean glance. Doesn't mean just look at it. It means ponder it, consider it, chew on it, roll it around in the mouth of your mind, really, really ruthlessly interrogate this. What is this? What does he want you to ruthlessly interrogate? The birds. Why? Because it ends with this question. Are you not much more valuable? Your value to God. When your heart or your worry begins to bully you, begins to mouth off, what do you say back to it? Do you have any ammunition to speak back to the worry? It's going to happen. Emotions, remember, we can't control them. We control what we do with them. But we cannot control it. They just come on. Welcome to humanity, okay? I'm just going to say it. Can we just be mature enough to say we can't control these things? They just show up in our hearts and our minds and our lives. They just appear in our hearts. But we can control what we do with it. And the question is, do you have any ammunition? Are you arming yourself daily? Are you surrounding yourself regularly with people who are helping you to look, consider, ruthlessly interrogate your value to the King? This is so important. I want you to hear this this morning. This is so important. To become a Christian, to start the process, to start following Jesus, to be born again, all you have to do is receive. Okay? All you have to do is receive. Just like this. Ephesians, right? Ephesians 2. How do you become a Christian? It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's the free gift. How do you get a gift? Just receive it. Free gift from God. Jesus Christ pays the price for your sin. Not just their sin. Everything you did, paid for, bought, signed, sealed. And say, yes, I believe. Receiving salvation. That's how you get saved. The kingdom is sought. You seek the kingdom. Salvation, you receive it. The kingdom, seek it. There's motion, there's movement, there's urgency, there's sacrifice. You seek the kingdom. And here's what's true. You do not have the willpower to keep going when it gets hard. And you do not have the willpower to pick yourself off the ground when you fail. You cannot do it. What you need is to be a better receiver. You cannot just willpower your way through this call to be devoted, to make Jesus the master in every area of your life. To serve him as king and you second. You do not have it in you. This is not a willpower, try harder sermon. You cannot do it unless you gaze and look at how hard the King seeks you every day. Every day, what he gave up. He gave up the best of heaven for you. That's how urgent he was to have you in heaven with him. You cannot seek the King until you realize how much you are sought. He loves you. And every day you wake up, he gives you another breadcrumb to remind you. You're here in a church today. You probably never would have picked that. But here you are. Why? He's seeking you. And man, the more you wake up every day And the more you start there, look at the birds. If you have to do it tomorrow, just go outside and look for some birds. But do it and see God saying, you're valuable. You're valuable to me. I not only know everything there is to know about your future, I not only know everything about what you're capable of, what you need today, but I love you. And it's His love. His love is sacrificial love that moves us to seek. And when you do that, you don't need to worry. Even if it costs you your life, this is the offensive nature of what Christians believe. We can look at in the eyes of the world, we can look at them and say, even if God demands my life, I'll grieve it, I'll cry, I'm not gonna be fake. I'm just not gonna worry about it. Jesus, we recognize today that we have a devotion problem. But we also hear you saying that to the degree that we can deal with it does not determine whether we are right with you. To the degree that we can subjugate every area of our life to be underneath your leadership does not determine if we're right with you. We are receivers of the free gift of salvation simply by trusting in what you did on that cross. And Lord, when we can bury that into our hearts and into our minds, your love overwhelms us. It buries us, and we can't help but get hungry for more of you. Lord, make that true of us. Make that true of this church. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read some Revelation. This is John. In chapter 1, he says this: to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.